You know, I was thinking while we were just winding up the worship, I was thinking of the scripture, and this, pardon my King James version, but it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And that is such a true statement, because I found that when I'm not walking in victory, sometimes it's because I have not understood the systems of God's word or the role I'm supposed to play. And God brought some pretty strong correction to me some years ago, and this caused my entire life to change from a pretty defeated life to a life of pretty continual victory. And so I'm going to teach some of the principles. When we start, you're going to think this is ABC, but as we go along, you'll bear with me, because you'll find out that this is really valuable stuff. So tonight, when I want to talk about it, by the time we leave, I want us to understand basically what a system is to such an extent that you'll be able to spot them everywhere and use them to your advantage. There's systems in the world that we use every day. You'll be able to see them everywhere you look in the Bible. The Bible is shot through with systems, and I'll talk about what that is. We'll be able to use biblical systems to get God's desires accomplished in your life, and use biblical systems to defeat the enemy's lies. So in other words, Bible systems that are applied well will defeat the enemy and invoke God's higher plan, bringing you from failure to success. So the more areas you apply, you know, it's not a system, it's many. The Bible's full of systems, okay? So what's a system? It's basically a procedure or set of events to bring a desired end. Often to solve a problem or avoid a problem in the first place. It can be very, I'm going to mention, first I'm going to give some really simple and obvious examples, and then I'm going to show you a complex example. But some of you might have heard me talk about the system. We have a system in this country called the post office. Everybody knows how to use it. Now, we complain about the post office sometimes, but if somebody came up to you and said, okay, I want you to design a system where anyone in this country can put a 49-cent stamp on a piece of paper, and within 3 days, usually less, it will get anywhere else in this country. Think about the implications of what you'd have to come up with. That's a pretty intense system. But the system that we know about is, if I have a letter, and I have to put a stamp on it, because that's part of the system, I have to get it out to my mailbox and put the flag up before the man comes. If I get it out there at 4 p.m. and he's already come, I don't really have the right to stand in my driveway and cry and say, he didn't take my letter, that dirty, rotten mailman. No, because we know the system. Well, that's kind of a funny example of how I used to be with God. I wasn't working the system. I thought I was, but I wasn't. And so I was failing, and then I was a little upset because it wasn't working. Okay, so God began to deal with me a little bit. So that's one system. Another real this oversimplification is everybody has to go to the grocery store at some point. When I was young and I was raised, I didn't want anything to do with cooking. Thank you. I just wasn't into that. Well, guess what? Whether you like it or not, by the time you hit about 18, you're usually on your own. You have to figure it out. And so I didn't know how to do it. So I would go to the store unprepared, walk around and say, well, that looks good. Get home and didn't have the right ingredients. End up eating a lot of frozen whatevers, right? Or you learn how to make two things and you live on those while you're in your college years. But over time you figure out, well, wait a minute, I'm going to think about maybe this week I want to make these three things. What are the ingredients? Look them up, write them down, go to the store, have a list. This is a system. You get home, now you have the ingredients, and you say, Monday night I'm making chili, here's the stuff. That's a system that you can apply or not apply. The better you apply it, the better your chili is going to be. Another example, tax data. When I was young, I didn't have enough sense. I didn't know about taxes. At the end of the year, I was like, well, what are you talking about? I have to come up with all this stuff. It was scattered everywhere. Maybe I threw it away. Who knew where it was filed? So, of course, it didn't take too many years before I started to take everything that was tax-related, stick it in one bucket. At the end of the year, here it is. Much easier to deal with because now I have a system that I follow. It takes much less time, much less painful at the end of the year. So some of you probably already know this. I was actually a systems analyst for 39 years, and I worked for very large corporations. And what that meant was we wrote, created, or modified systems, computer systems, to handle the business. Okay, so these were very, very large applications because large companies, the complexity gets bigger and bigger, the bigger the company gets. So I want to give you a complex example. This was the last company that I worked for, and they were a large, very large retailer, millions and millions of dollars. And they got into trouble, not in trouble, but they lost a lawsuit for $10 million with the government because a new law had been passed that had to do with government compliance. And whenever you hear the word compliance, think complex. Okay. And so they lost $10 million because there was now a law that certain government entities had to, if you sold them something, you had to put where this item came from. Did it come from U.S.? Did it come from China? Did it come from Taiwan? Did it come from Mexico? You had to post all this on the invoice. Well, now you've, so they came to me and said, Holly, we have a project and it's large. So we had to modify, we had three teams of people. It took almost a year, about $500,000 in effort. You say, well, is it really worth that? Well, yeah, because if we didn't do it, we would have lost millions of dollars in government contracts. So was it worth it? Yes. But literally, think about it. We had to figure out how to tell the system, this is one of those customers, so this guy has to look different than the rest. This is one of those items, and here's all the places. And invoicing had to be smart enough to say, oh, it's a government guy. Oh, it's this kind of item. Let me find out all the countries and print it. Otherwise, don't. And that sounds fairly simple, but it was not. But within a year, we got it done, and of course, now we were able to attract government contracts. So that's a picture of a complex system. So, simple example. You can actually spot when, once you get good at it, you can spot even in your natural life, your earthly life, when it's time to maybe put in a better system, because you'll start to notice maybe a recurring problem. Every so often something happens and you start to think, I got to figure out a better way to deal with that. So yesterday we were having a meeting in Des Plaines, and this place we were at has two levels. The lower level seats just about 30, and it always gets full. The upstairs, they have like an overflow. So we started to take two parts of the sound system, and Lori has figured out how to loop it. She's very smart, brilliant, as we say, and she figured out how to loop these, but we don't do it very often. So she looked at me and she said, we have to come up with a system where I have this document so I don't have to figure it out every 3 months. So she's actually figuring out a system that'll be documented so that anybody can do it, right? So it's just a system to make life easier. So you'll kind of start to see these in life. You're probably already doing it all the time. Hallelujah. So the Bible gives systems for pretty much everything in life. I actually believe that the Bible has information on every human need that we will ever encounter. And if we can work with the Holy Spirit to figure out the system that God wrote, and then use that system, we will see different results. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the problem I had was for many years, I had a very hard life, and things were going very badly. And I was in a faith church that was preaching faith every Sunday, and it just looked like everything in my life had fallen apart. And it didn't seem like it was working, and the truth was I wasn't really in faith. And in fact, the longer the problems went on, the more I became kind of a whiny baby. Now, people didn't know that because I kept it to myself, but in my heart, I began to feel like things were failing, it wasn't working, and at first I blamed the devil, and then, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but it's true, I started to kind of get mad at God. Like, okay, what's your deal? Here, you made all these promises, I'm dying out here, what gives? So we'll get into that a little later, but at that point, God began to lovingly help me see that I was the problem. So Bible has systems, and I'm just going to give one example. If you have a garden in your backyard, this year we had a garden, if you look at the Bible, you'll actually find tips and pointers for how to grow stuff. You know, and there's actually a lot of them. It's not like it's going to be always in one verse. Usually it'll be a smattering of verses throughout the Bible that will tell you how to farm, tell you how to garden. So if you garden, you know, you clear the ground. You're supposed to sow. If you don't sow anything, you will reap absolutely nothing. If you sow tomatoes, don't get mad if corn doesn't grow, right? You know, it's probably good to fertilize. Where we live right in the middle of a forest preserve, so we have to put fence and fishing line and deer spinners and, you know, slingshot, you know, because they will jump the fence and eat our stuff. So let's talk for a minute about a system. I shared this yesterday, so if you were there, forgive me, but I was driving, when God was teaching me some of this stuff, I was driving down the road, and whenever God asks you a question, don't just jump on the answer, you know, because usually he's asking you because you don't know, and he's trying to help you get a clue. And I know this about God. So we're driving down the road, and it's fall, and leaves are falling, and the Lord said to me, "Do you think that I ordain every leaf that falls?" Mm-hmm. So I start thinking, realizing don't answer fast. I'm thinking, well, you're aware of every sparrow. Then I got to thinking about Genesis, where he put in a system of vegetation. Now listen to this. Genesis 1, then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind." If he hadn't have said that, an apple could grow, apple tree could grow a peach. "With seed in them," and it was so. So the earth brought forth vegetation, so there's plant that yields seed, that bears tree, that bears fruit with seed, that gets planted, that bears trees. So there's this cycle. What he did was he invoked a system that went forever. Later, he readdresses it after the flood with Noah. Now, flood is interesting. If you think about a flood, if you think about the entire earth is covered with water, what happens when the water goes away? You know what you have? Mud, and lots of it. The Bible actually talks about that it took an extended period of time for the earth to get dry enough for them to go back out. And when they went back out, the first thing Noah did, this is so interesting to me, he built an altar to God, he selected clean animals and birds from every species and offered them as burnt offerings, you know, to worship God. Now, you know how we think? Now, see, if you might think it's only two by two, but if you read the story, the clean animals, there was seven pairs. And that's all. That's all that made it. So would you think, gee, I think I'll kill a couple of these? Because, you know, it, the way we think, well, I don't want to, you know, what if they go extinct? Here I'm burning them up. I've only got seven pairs. That's what I'd be thinking. But Noah understood sowing. He understood worship. He understood the first thing you do when you want to grow something is you sow something. You sow whatever it is you want to grow. So he sacrifices these things, burnt offerings. Now listen to God's reaction. He smelled the sweet fragrance and thought to himself, "I'll never again curse the ground because of people." God's reaction to worship. "I know they have this bent toward evil from an early age, but I'll never again kill off every living thing as I've just done." Now think about the system we talked about with plants. He says, "For as long as earth lasts, planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never stop." In other words, from that, if he didn't say "will never stop," it might have happened for a year, but "will never stop." So as long as the earth remains, there'll be hot and cold, summer and winter, day and night, seed time and harvest. It's a cycle. If you know that as a farmer, what does the Bible say? You can actually increase, there's principles of increase in the Bible. So my grandpa was a farmer, and every farmer out in the country knew that the best thing for you to do was to let your land lie fallow every 7 years. And you know why? Because it's in the Bible. They've actually proven, the agricultural department's actually proven that it's even every seventh year that this is the best because it causes the minerals to go back into the ground. So on our farm we had a lot of acreage and they would rotate the crops. They'd move them, right, because that's biblical. And then every seven, you know, you'd have certain fields that every 7 years, no crops. Again, if you're in business, wouldn't you be thinking, but that's a seventh of my income? See, that's how we look at stuff. But in the kingdom, remember, heavenly rules are higher than earthly rules. So often God is asking us to do the very opposite of what makes any sense. So Exodus 23, "You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield, but on the seventh year you let it rest and lie fallow." Now God didn't say because of the minerals. You know what he said? "So that the needy of your people may eat." He wanted people to be able to go out and pick the leftovers, because even if you let it lie fallow, if you had corn there last year, some corn will come up. And the poor people can come and pick it. And then it even says, whatever they leave, the wild beasts may eat. God even cared about the wild creatures. He said, "You're to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you do your work, but on the seventh day you cease from labor." Listen to this. Listen to the kindness of God. "So your ox and your donkey may rest." How about it? "And the son of your slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves." he was kind even to animals. But here's the outcome. Already said this, but they've actually proven that every seventh year, if you let a field lie, it will increase in the minerals to the maximum percent. So God's always talking about kindness, compassion, doing the right thing, but the yield is always blessing to us. Now, my grandpa used to say that if you did this, you actually, the fact that you let the land lie, the next year the crop was always so much better because of the mineral content that that next year you would always, it would always be financially lucrative because you obeyed the word of the Lord. Here's another, this is another thing. Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in a harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Now I'm going to read you the Message version because it makes me laugh. Make hay while the sun shines, that's smart. Go fishing during harvest, that's stupid. Because think about it. You only have so many months to produce your stuff. And people worry about the scripture that says don't store up in barns, but let me tell you something. I think that this is actually, in today's age, an equivalent might be get yourself a 401k. Because when fall comes, you may not be able to work. You don't want to be, no offense, but you don't want to be 75 having to go try to find work. So it is really better to work, make hay while the sun shines, get yourself a Roth or, you know, do something. Or, you know, the old equivalent would be canning, like my grandma would always can stuff from the garden, or in today's world you freeze it if you're into gardening. So for me, once God started to turn me on to systems, I began to realize whenever I have a problem, the first thing he taught me was the problem isn't him. I used to think, first I thought the problem was the devil, and then I thought the problem was God. Well, guess what? It was me the whole time. So I began to learn, if I have a problem, let's say that I were sick, or I was, depressed, or let's say that I had a stronghold, or a temptation, or whatever the problem is, now I know enough to sit with the Holy Spirit and say, teach me what to do, show me the system, go to the Word of God and start looking, learn what it really means, because I think sometimes I had assumed what it means incorrectly, and then do the thing. And watch what happens. So it can be anything. It can be relational problems, problems with a boss. God has given me, I've had situations that were impossible with difficult people, and God would give me a key and fix that problem right in front of my eyes. So I believe that the Word is a user manual that he designed that will fix every situation. And so he was smart enough to put directions in there for everything we'll ever face. So think of the equivalent. Let's say that you have a son or daughter that's going away to college for the first time. They've never been on their own. You've done your best to raise them and put knowledge in them, but now they're on their own. And you know there's going to be all kinds of stuff out there. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be all kinds of stuff that you probably found out the hard way wasn't so good, right? So let's say that you decide, I'm gonna tell them everything I know. I'm gonna put everything, all this book of wisdom together for them to read. And I hope they read it, right? Think about this. This is kind of what God did. You write a book that contains every bit of sage advice for complete success, all the wisdom you acquired over the years by the hard way. And they could either use this and be way ahead of their years, they could ignore it and mess with the world system because they're curious, or they could start to make mistakes, maybe the same ones you did, and learn the hard way. Now this is something I didn't really have a revelation of. Most people know with their head that God is good, right? You know, we think it's silly. People say, well, God is good, you know. Well, of course he's good, but does your heart really know it? Because let me tell you something. When you encounter tough times, I've seen it again and again. Sometimes we start to say, well, does he really care? Is he mad at me? Did I blow it somehow and he's not coming through? We begin to question the reality and truth of God's word because of circumstances. And that's the kiss of death. Because once you start to do that, things will start to digress even more. Because now we've opened the door to the enemy. So the truth about God is he is actually rooting for you to succeed in every area. God actually wants you blessed in every area. You know, if you don't know that about God, it's pretty shocking when you start to realize our problems come from the enemy and from ourselves. So he's actually looking for a people that he can show himself off. Did you ever notice that the Jewish people are successful in every area in this world? Did you ever notice that God's covenant people, if you take a, go to the library and look up the Nobel Peace Prize, the awards, really in every field, and you'll find that by far the ratio is Jewish people. You know why? They understand. Somehow, between the Old and New Covenant, I think some kind of weird rift happened that shouldn't have happened. Do you know that Jewish people understand that to be blessed is to have the favor of God? That's part of the deal. Do you know that many Christians, that's not good. Poverty is holy. Well, if you read your Old Testament, you'll understand poverty is part of the curse. It's part of the curse of the law, and it meant there was some disobedience going on. Now, God loves you, but He wants to teach us how to be. God wants you blessed. You know, God would like nothing better than for you to shine for Him. God wants to show Himself off in you, in me. He wants to show Him His greatness, His kindness, His goodness, so that people are like, dude, how'd you do that? Imagine Abraham. You know, the Bible says God made Abraham rich. Abraham was so wealthy in cattle, they had to split because the land couldn't even support him. And Abraham was so gracious, he took his nephew, who may not have been all of that, said, you pick. You go ahead, you pick. You pick the best. I'll just go wherever. Because you know why? He knew God would bless him wherever he went. He could have been on the backside of the desert, and he knew that he and God had a thing. And when you and God have a thing, it doesn't matter where you land, God will bless you because you finally get the covenant. Don't fight with the covenant of God and be religious. He wants our life to show who Jesus is, not just say who He is, but to manifest who He is so that the world sees Him. He wants them to be amazed at our business skills, our writing skills, our inventing skills, our musical skills, just everything. So for me, a big requirement, I had to change my whole life and thinking, and it did not happen overnight, okay? God had to deal with me to get rid of hindrances to His plan. And so I'm going to repeat some of the hindrances we can fall into. You know, like if life isn't working, let's say that you are believing for a healing. If you ever believed for a healing, let's even say for somebody else. You know, you've laid hands on them, you've prayed for them, and despite that, somehow they went home. And we don't talk about it a lot because that's not very much fun. We've had it happen to us. And Edgar used to say, well, we don't know why. You know, all I know is when I pray for them, I release faith and I leave it in the hands of God. That's a good way for an evangelist for the gift of healing. That's a good way to be. But me, I'm an analyst. I want to know why, thank you. I want to know. Where did we miss it? And not because I want to condemn myself. I want to fix it. Yeah. I want to, you know, the reason I want to know why things work is because I want it better the next time, and I want it even better the time after that. You know, by the time I go home, hallelujah, I want to get this thing right. So, I had what they call thinking before. And because all these things happened, I did lose everything. This wasn't a flat tire. I lost everything. I lost a home. I lost a family. I lost finances. My mother got a horrendous type of cancer that was just brutal. Finally passed away from it. Did get saved beforehand. Hallelujah. My stepdad had a surgery and was paralyzed. I mean, it was just, I could go on for an hour. That's just like the highlights. Well, at first, I was a powerful intercessor. I was serving God with all my heart. I wasn't some half-devoted Christian. I was 100% devoted. I was in church 3 times Sunday and once on Wednesday. I prayed constantly. I prayed more than almost anybody I knew. I was doing the stuff. And I knew God loved me. And yet, it seemed like things were getting worse and worse. Well, at first, you know, I'm like, well, I'm just going to pray till it fixed. You know, I'm praying and praying and praying and praying. After about 3 years, I'm still praying and fasting. And after about 4, I wasn't too good. People would come and say, I have a trial. I got a flat tire. It's so terrible. I'm thinking, you have no idea what a trial is. And I'm not proud of this, but because of my ignorance of these matters, I fell into a very depressed state. And I got into some very bad thinking of, I just want to go home. I know that I love you. You love me. Heaven's great. This thing, get me out of here. I want to go home, push the button. Okay, you're not going to do it. How about I do it? You know, I didn't try, but I'll tell you what, I thought about it every day for the next 4 years. But it didn't get better. It got worse. Hallelujah. So, eight glorious years. And at one point, you know, some of you heard me say this. This was not, don't do this. This was the wrong. This is sin. Don't do it. But one day, I just about had it. Okay? And I said something to God that you should never say. I was at work. And I said, you know, I get it. Okay, don't do this. This is wrong. What I did was wrong. I said, I get it. There's trials. I get it. There's troubles. But when are you ever going to help me? Do you ever get mad at God? Don't tell me. And God, you know, so dear. He didn't fall off the throne. He just paused and then he said, Holly, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we will go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. So immediately that tells me I'm the problem. And that tells me maybe there's something I can do to fix it. So I start to think different, like, okay, what do I need to do that I'm not doing? What do I need to change to make this work? I realize now, and it was almost like this heavenly, thank you, Jesus, kind of slap in the face, like, snap out of it, stupid. You know, he was much nicer than that, but really, seriously, you whiny baby. Okay, so a few weeks go by, and I know somehow, he didn't say this, but I know somehow it has to do with faith. So one day God says to me, there's three things he said. That was the first one. The second thing he says to me is, do you believe I am who I say I am? Well, again, I know not to answer too fast. You know, because your flesh wants to go, well, of course I do. You know, I knew the word of God. Hallelujah. I'm a praying fool. I know. You know, I got it, you know. But I knew, don't answer fast. And I start to think, do I believe you are who you say you are? Well, maybe not. You say you love me, but it sure doesn't feel like it. You say you're going to heal, but I don't see that. You say and you say and you say. And so if I start to look at the earthly circumstances, was I really believing that he is who he says he is? In other words, do we have a true understanding of the nature and character of God? And the truth is, I did not. The truth is, I did not really have a revelation, a heart revelation, that he is good. And you can trust him with your life. And he will only ever do good for his children. I didn't have that revelation. Not in my heart. You see? And what happens is, Satan shakes us with trials. The trials come and they shake us. And you know what? When the Bible says he's tested, that we're tested, it doesn't mean so that God can see what we're made of. He already knows. It's so that we can see. You have no idea the stuff that's in our flesh until you're confronted with a fiery trial. Hallelujah. You know, you can go along thinking, I'm a pretty good Christian, I'm doing good, I'm doing the stuff, you know. And boy, I'll tell you, when you're faced with difficulty long term, and especially if it involves pain, you may begin to see other things. Hallelujah. And so I got to see a lot in those years. Thank you, Lord. So finally, one day, I'm minding my own business and standing in the hallway at home, and the Lord, out of nowhere, as loud and clear as he's ever spoken to me, said, there's a system I laid out in my word, and I'm not changing it for you. Now remember, I was a systems analyst. That's all I know. I did it for years. So when he says that to me, I realize I've been working the wrong system. I've been working the, oh Lord, I'm your child. You love me. I'm in a terrible fix, so I'm going to cry and I'm going to whine and you're going to have sympathy, and out of your sympathy, you're going to come and help me. Well, guess what? That's not the system. I'm not changing it for you, Holly. I love you. But I've told you how to do the thing and you're not doing it. What, do you want me to get up off the throne and come and die again? Not happening. See, I didn't understand. First of all, I didn't understand all that he accomplished at the cross was already done, already given, already had my name on it, and I had not reached out by faith and appropriated what was already mine because I didn't know the truth. When you know the truth makes you free. So I started to do, so rethink and to do some studies. And most of all, to sit with the Holy Spirit and say, teach me, you know, teach me. I acknowledge that I'm ignorant. I acknowledge that I haven't done this right. I'm sorry. Help me. You know, he never says no to that prayer. Never. No matter how foolish we've been. So Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. See, if you don't have that revelation that God is actually looking to reward, he's actually looking to bless, but he has, believe it or not, now this is going to fly in the face of some people's doctrine, but I actually believe God limited himself to how much he can do. Why isn't everybody just saved? We know the Bible says that it's his will that none should perish, but people perish. Why doesn't he just, boom, push a button and save everybody? Why is there murder in the earth? Why did God let that happen? Did you ever hear somebody say, why did God let that happen? Well, that's confusion, and we don't like to talk about that, do we? But I really believe that the answer is, in Psalm 115:16, it says, the heavens, even the heavens of the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. We as the church, I believe, are supposed to be ruling the earth in his behalf. We're supposed to rule and reign as kings and priests. When? In heaven? No. No, now. You are a king and a priest. What does a king do? He rules with a scepter. What does he rule with? You are an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is a visitor to a foreign land in behalf of the king. If you don't understand the command of the king, you won't rule properly in his behalf. See? So I actually believe that a lot of what happens has been laid at our door. Oh, my door. Was it me that didn't have enough faith to remind me? Yeah, probably. I'm not condemned by that. I have no problem with improving. Right? If you fall into self-condemnation, you'll never fix the problem. Right? So, the fact that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that's telling us his very nature. So, for example, and I've done this. Again, I was in a faith church, and if you're ever in a faith church, the lingo is a little different. They say, I'm believing for a healing. I'm believing for this. I'm believing for that. But you know what I discovered? You can say that and even look like that and even talk like that and yet not really be believing. Guilty, right here. Happened to me. So when I don't see it, let's say you are believing for healing, and let's say time goes by and you get a little discouraged, right? You might conclude, like some people have, well, it doesn't really work. That part's not really true. You might say, God doesn't really care. God's mad at me. You know, if you're honest, maybe you've ever had that thought in your life. But I believe the proper approach is, I must have missed something in my understanding. But I know this now. I'm old enough now to know the problem isn't him. The problem isn't what he's done in the earth or what Jesus died for us to have. Somewhere, something is missing and it's not him. Somewhere, I'm missing a piece of understanding. Something's gone missing. And if I can find that, I get the result the Bible says I will have. So here's a scripture for you. This is almost a system in itself. Remember that the day when Jesus cursed the fig tree? And literally the next day they watched it wither from the roots up, and they had some questions like, you know, I'm sure they were thinking, who's this guy? Wow. How did you do that, Jesus? He says, have faith in God. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not, here's the system, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Now that's an intense statement. First of all, it says whosoever, not whosoever is, not whosoever has been perfect today. Oh, come on. Now listen to me carefully. It says whosoever. I take this literally. What's a mountain? Could be a tumor. And I didn't used to have this, but I get this thing in me. If I tell something to move, that scripture has become personal to me. I have seen sicknesses healed by that scripture. But you know what? They'll argue with you at first. I'm telling the truth. What is the mountain? Whatever it is. Is it your debt? Is it lack? Is it pain? What is the mountain? Whosoever shall say to this mountain, not, oh God, take the mountain away. Why don't you take the mountain away? What does he say? And you do it. How about this? Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All. Wow. Really? Yeah, part of what I died for. That's pretty stunning if you think about it. What he's saying is, I have handed a scepter to you. Now, you're not God, but you're little g gods, he said. We're little gods. He's the one and only. There's no one, so I don't want anybody to be confused. Jesus alone is the name above every name. There is no other name. And all praise and honor goes to him for anything he does through us. He's the one and only. We're nothing. He's everything. Yet, in our nothingness, he has yielded a scepter to us and said, go get them. Don't come crying to me. Deal with it. Remember when Moses, okay, think about this. They're backed up in a corner. They're going to be killed by the Egyptians or drown in the Red Sea. Those are the only two options. They're backed in a corner, and Moses starts talking to God. You know what God says? Why do you stand there praying? That's what God said to him. What are you talking to me about this for, Moses? I gave you a staff. We could almost say a scepter. I'm telling you that God has given us far more authority than we are using. We should be ruling some things on this earth. But we only do it, try to only do it with a right heart. For me, I don't attempt to rule until I've gotten God's promise in his heart on the matter. I don't just, because otherwise you're dealing with a spirit of control. We still have authority, but it can be wrong. You know, that's what witches do. No, thank you. Like, they don't care about God's will, they care about power. Right? So, for me, the first thing is, what does he really want in the earth? What is his will? What's his desire? Because I'm supposed to be living for his dream, his heart's desire, his ministry. This isn't my ministry, this is his ministry. This is something he's doing. So, I've bound myself to try to do what is pleasing to him and honoring to him. So now I look at a promise and I say, he wants this, I don't see it, I need to be commanding and speaking. Okay, so, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea. So, I was dealing with a sickness one time, and it seemed to be chronic. It was painful. It would come like a torrent, you know. It would almost hit me in the side of the head. You know, and I'm working, okay, I was working. And God had given me some keys to healing, and the one key was that scripture. That's a long scripture. It takes a while to quote that one. But I said, I'm doing this. I'm speaking to this thing. And I would speak to it, and when I would speak to it, it would go. The symptom would go. When, let's say a few hours would go by, it would try to come back. Now, I don't know, honestly, was it a devil or was it just the sickness? I don't know. I really don't. But when it would come back, I'd say, oh, no. It says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. You have to go. Well, we'd go again. Now, here's what's happening. I don't want to really go here because I'm probably going to teach on this when we do healing, but what was happening to me is my faith was starting to grow. My faith was starting to grow to a place where I didn't doubt. See, at first, I was maybe had a little doubt, but as I spoke and spoke and spoke, my faith was like, hey, yeah, that's right, because you know what? The Word of God builds your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as I began to speak faith, my faith started to grow. I got to a place that I call the tipping point, where suddenly it's no longer I believe, it's I know. I knew that thing was gone. Do you know it was after that that it left? That's faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't mean they don't exist. They exist already in heaven. Jesus already died to release all the promises to you. They exist in heaven. They are yours. They have your name on them if you're born again. They already belong to you, but you have to retrieve them by faith. So you could, if you didn't understand these concepts or the systems of the Word, you might begin to form doctrine based on your experience. I had a dear brother, he calls himself a theologian, he's very, very smart, but he came in here and began to tell me how sometimes God allows sickness to teach us something. And I didn't want to be rude, but I thought, you know, if you had a neighbor and he had an 8-year-old boy and he wanted to teach that boy something, so he said, by golly, I'm going to break your leg. Then you'll learn. You'd call the police. You'd say, this guy's abusive. Yet we say that about God. And I thought, you poor dear slob, you don't know God very well. That's what I thought. Well, maybe not slob, but, you know. Theologian, I don't think so. You don't know him. You can be as smart as a whip, but do you know his nature and character? I didn't used to. So, I remember at one point when, have you ever known somebody or have you ever thought this? Well, I did believe and it didn't work. I do believe. I believe it didn't work. You know, God told me one time, he said, you all don't understand the meaning of the word believe. And he wasn't saying it disrespectfully. He showed me that believe is an action verb. You know what we think believe is in this country? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Say it's gonna rain tomorrow. Yeah, I believe that. That has nothing to do with what is believe in the Bible sense. Believe, when he actually said this to me, he said it's an action verb, and he showed me someone. Did you ever see when they jump hurdles? It's an action verb. You go after something actively believing it. It is a verb, and it causes things to come to pass. So I begin to change the way I believe. See, because what we might say is, well, that scripture doesn't really work. I believed. It didn't work. My own dear sister was very, very ill, and she believed, but she didn't get her healing. And she felt like, it for some reason, it didn't work. And I totally get it. I've been there. Totally been there. But I believe the thing is, we deceive ourselves into thinking we are in faith when, in fact, maybe we're not so much. One example God gave me is a guy who came up to Jesus and he said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. You know why he said that? Do you know that it's possible to be in faith but also have doubt at the same time? I do believe. I've seen people healed when I put this hand on them. I've seen people healed of stage 4 cancer when Edgar prayed. He saw eyeballs grow where there were not eyeballs in front of his face. I mean, we've seen healing. We believe in healing. And yet, you know, when something comes, you still have to fight your battle, don't you? And you say, I do believe in healing. I know faith works. I know God heals. I know he wants to heal. And yet, there may be some doubt there. And so the process of true faith is coming to a place where you are fully persuaded, where you believe and not doubt. What did he say? Believe in your heart and do not doubt, when he said, speak to the mountain. Amen? And I learned that when I get sick, I don't pray, I don't call the prayer chain. I used to do all that stuff. I'm doing it anymore. I'm doing that. You know what I do? I start working on my thinking immediately. I start watching videos that pump faith into my brains to build my faith up to fully persuaded, receive my healing. Okay? Because the problem isn't him and it isn't the word. Because you know what we do? We actually, in our own way, sometimes accuse God of not being truthful. Because think about it. What if the body of Christ, what if all of us really believed that if you spoke to a mountain and believed in your heart and didn't doubt that it had to go? What do you think the world would look like if we really got a hold of that scripture alone? Different. Boy, howdy, it would look different, wouldn't it? Amen. Okay, so I began to change the way that I operated with God and the way that I read the Word. I started to look at the Word differently and look at it like an analyst and say, what am I missing? The problem is in him. What am I not seeing here? What am I not doing here? Okay, now this is a little tough. There's a guy. I don't know, has anybody ever heard of a guy named Thurman Scrivener? Funny name. He's a guy that has a tremendous healing ministry and is a lot of successful people in the apostolic and prophetic, and they're moving at a high level. Sometimes they're a little intense. They're like espresso, okay? Sometimes they're a little hard to be around. Well, Thurman is extremely straightforward. And a lady called him. You know, he moves in a huge amount of healing, this man. And her husband was very, very ill. And she said, we've been believing God, you know, for a year, and we're just not seeing him. He said, no, you haven't. Now, I would never say that to somebody. And I would never even probably have the guts to think that. But, you know, he's one of those guys that doesn't. That sounds rough, doesn't it? But he said, no, you haven't. She said, yes, we have. He said, no, honey, you haven't, because if you had, he would be healed. She said, what are you talking about? He spent some time with her on the phone. He put the man on the phone, and he took them through some stuff. They got into faith while on the phone, and the man was healed. Now that sounds rough, doesn't it? But was there truth in it? I think there was. I think that, because if we say, no, I'm believing in it, doesn't work, aren't we then saying, well, God's word isn't really true? What if we then said, well, I said the sinner's prayer, but I didn't get saved, but you did? Oh boy, now we're in trouble. I have a friend one time, we had to talk, and he was into the poverty thing. He thought that being very poor was very holy. He had a fear of doing well. And it was because of how he'd been raised. He'd been raised in very, and God loves the poor. God loves all people. God loves everyone. But God's desire is to help you to grow, right? Whatever level you're at. Well, anyway, he was almost afraid that it wasn't holy, so he would kind of shy away. We were just talking one day, and I said, well, what about the scripture that the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant? He said, well, maybe that's true for me, or true for you, but not for me. Well, if we start to treat the Bible like that, then what if born again is true for me but not for you? Then what can we stand on? And what did Peter say about it? He said in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. You can't say, well, that's true for you but not for me. No, it's either true or it is not true. Hallelujah. Mark 4, this is where a man brought his son to the disciples, and they couldn't help him. Oh, no. It's me. That's later. Sorry. Reverse. This is the part about the boat. Sorry about that. Mark 4:36. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And you know, isn't that kind of what happens? Now, this wasn't a flat tire. They're going down for the last time. They see this as death on the horizon. We are going on. These guys were professionals. They spent every day on the water. They know water. This is a bad situation. We're going down. We're going under. And here you are, Lord, sleeping. Do you not care? I'm perishing here. And isn't that what can happen at a trial? Don't you care? Don't you care, God? I'm in trouble here. We're going down for the last time. And you know what Jesus' response was? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? So look at the two perspectives. What gives, Jesus? Don't you care about me? I'm going under here. And Jesus is going, what's your deal? Where's your faith? I actually believe he meant for them to calm the storm. He meant for them to say, peace, be still. But they weren't quite there yet, were they? Basically, you're not operating in the faith I gave you and told you to operate in. That sounds a little rough, but remember, I can only preach this because I was probably the most abject failure at faith that has ever lived. And when God started dealing with me about faith, I said, this is my worst subject. You know I'm not good at this. You're going to have to teach me if it takes the rest of my life. I was honest with him, so I'm not saying any of this in any kind of pointing of the finger or judgmental way if you're struggling with your faith or even struggling with that what I'm saying may be true. Because I came from total failure in this area, but God has brought me to victory through these principles. So here's the one I started to tell you about, Matthew 17:17. Now, this is after the disciples couldn't help the boy. This is Jesus talking to his own disciples, not to the Pharisees, not to the Sadducees, to his own disciples and his closest friends here. He says, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? I would just want to crawl under the rug. I would just want to run and hide forever. How embarrassing. Because the very prior verse was, the man said, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. See, I wonder if we, you know, I listen to words like that and I think, wow, Jesus must not think we're doing so hot around here. But the good news is we can change this stuff about ourselves. We can change how we perceive the word, how we perceive faith, how we perceive the blessings of the Lord. And especially, we need to come into truth, not head knowledge truth, but a heart revelation of God's goodness to us. That God's intention towards us is to help us. And it's not for, people hear this stuff and they think worldly stuff. This isn't worldly. God wants us to achieve victory in every area, and He wants us to walk in such an anointing that it draws the attention of the world. You know, there's people who are Christians who are so anointed of God in the area of finance that secular companies bring them in and pay like $20,000 for a day for them to talk to their leaders, and they got that wisdom from God. They got wisdom for business from the Lord, and they're under the anointing, and here all the world is sitting at their feet. How about that? What could God do with us if we got a hold of truth and became real ambassadors for Christ? Without apology. What if we could say without apology? What if we could stand and say the truth in the world markets without backing down with boldness? What about that? And they would say, man, I won't. You know, if you don't have the stuff to back you up, they might say, yeah, you're driving a car with a hole in the, you know, a rusty hole in it. But God wants to bring us to a place where we have something to say that's got clout and anointing. So we don't have to remain unbelieving and unfruitful. You do not have to say this prayer, but I'm going to have us, if you feel like there's any area in your life where you want to exchange, you know, for me it's about exchanging the way I used to think for the way that He wants me to think. It's being transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I if you're interested in this, I'm going to say a prayer. You can repeat it after me or not. That's okay. And if you're interested, I'm going to have you say this. Father, if I have misunderstood the way things work, I'm sorry. From this day, help me see and understand the way You designed things to work. Help me to get the truth and apply it in every area. And I believe I will see good results. I do believe You want the very best for me. I receive it now in Jesus' name. And I'm just going to listen to the Lord for a minute because I don't feel 100% done. I feel like He's saying, I want to raise some of you up as an example to the church and to the world. The patriarchs, if you study them, you will see that I blessed them, I multiplied them, and I made an ensign of them, a sign for the nations to see these people are different. Their God is God. I desire to do the same again. In this last day, I desire to raise up a people who manifest heaven in earth, who show the will of God. They don't just speak it, but they show it. They reveal, they magnify, they show. Their lives will be set on a stage for the world to watch and to see. There is a God in heaven. Their God is God. I desire to make myself known through you. I have called you. I've set you apart. There is nothing that I will not teach you. There is nothing that you lack. I want to show you how to walk in what I've already released. I've already released it. It's been bought, signed, sealed, delivered, paid for in blood for all eternity. It can never be revoked. But my people need to rise up. I want my people to rise up and begin to appropriate what I have done and so they can manifest it in the earth. And it's because I love people. It's not a judgment against the earth. I love the people in this earth. They've been duped. I love them. I care for them. I have compassion for them. They're a mess. I want my people to begin to show them the glory of God. The presence, the anointing, the truth, deliverance. Help people, help the poor, help the needy, help the blind, help the addict, help the pimps, help the prostitutes. They're a mess. So I've never seen a good example of what life could be. Some of them have never seen it. And so when they hear the jargon of Christianity, they hear it like a tinny sound. They hear it as being false because they haven't seen it. They haven't watched it. I long to raise up my people to show them how it's done and show them who I am. And I'd like to use you to do it. You are a very special people. You are called out ones. You are called out. I've anointed you. I've appointed you. I have a rulership for you. But you have to be trained up in it. Spend time with me. Ask me questions. Ask me about every little detail. I'll help you. I'll walk you through it. I'll raise you up. Not instantly, but I'll walk you in it until you grow up in these things to be like me. What does it say? To grow up in all things into Christ. I desire this for you, my children. I desire to spend time with you. How I love time with you. How I love when we are together. How I love when you come to me and I can impart something into you. Or say maybe one sentence that will direct your path. How I love when we're joined together in fellowship. How dear you are to me. You have no idea how dear you are to me. How much it means when you just come and say, Father, Papa, Daddy, Abba, help. How dear you are to me. How much it means to me. It's such a fragrant thing to me when you come. I know you have struggles. I know that things are not always easy. But my desire is truly to help you all the way through to victory. That's truly my desire. That's who I am. That's how I am. I love you, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God loves you so much. I think sometimes we don't really have a revelation of how deep His love is. Sometimes when I get in His presence, I have no words for it, but it's almost like when you get hugged by God, you know, in the Spirit, there's nothing like it. You're just ruined for anything else, you know. God loves His kids. You know, sometimes we see Him as wanting all this performance. You know, a lot of times what God really wants is just you, your presence, you know, with all your mess, all your mistakes, worried about what you said wrong or did wrong or didn't do or whatever. Sometimes He's not even looking at that. Sometimes He's just saying, come and see me. I love you, you know. Come and talk to me. Tell me your troubles. Stop telling everybody else. Come and talk to me. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Hallelujah.